Go ahead and be opening up your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Genesis. We have been studying the life of Abraham for quite a number of weeks now, and I believe it's the Lord's good pleasure that we should study Lot and his family this morning. Now listen, one thing I can say to any of you who are young parents, and most of you who are parents would nod in agreement, you never stop being a parent. So some of you who are older can relate to the lady who sent a letter off to a college president some years ago. "Dear sir, my son has been accepted for admission to your college and soon he will be leaving me. I'm writing to ask that you give your personal attention to the selection of his roommate. I want to be sure that his roommate is not the kind of person who uses foul language or tells off-color jokes, smokes, drinks, or chases after girls. I hope you understand why I am appealing to you directly. You see, this is the first time my son will be away from home, except his 3 years as a Marine." One of the struggles that we parents have is teaching our kids appropriate relationships and boundaries in those relationships. The other side of that is relationships often determine values. The people that you think are important will profoundly impact the values that you think are important. This scripture that you're familiar with, Celeste read this at the beginning of our worship service, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals." And this truth is illustrated powerfully in the Bible in the account of Abraham's nephew Lot and his family. So I'm going to read, I don't normally do this, I'm going to read a large passage of Scripture, the 19th chapter of Genesis. And I promise, even though this is a lengthy section, you will not be bored. This is something that reads like an R-rated movie. "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we'll spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from Sodom, from every part of the city, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof,'" which did not work for his daughters. "'Get out of our way,' they replied. And they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they couldn't find the door. The two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws or daughters-in-law, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. It continues and gets even more deplorable. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you can go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him again. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites today. And some people say that the Bible is boring. Are you kidding me? So I want to ask a few questions from reading this lengthy passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Why did Lot move to Sodom? Did that move make a lot of sense? He came with Abraham from the land of Ur into this new land, and Abraham had lived this entire time, all these years, in tents. Why did Lot trade in his tent for a condo in the city? You remember back in the 13th chapter that Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were quarreling over pasture land? And Abraham said, there is a lot of land here. You choose what you want for yourself. Look again at that passage from Genesis 13. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Notice it said two things about the land that he chose. One, it was like the garden of the Lord, which in the Bible symbolizes divine fellowship. Two, it was like Egypt, which symbolizes prosperity and wealth. And remember, the chapter before this, Abram had gone down to Egypt. And when he came back out of Egypt, he was literally loaded down with treasures from Pharaoh. And Lot got a taste of the good life. And he liked it. And he thought to himself, why can't I have both? Why can't I have the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt? Now, Lot knew the reputation of those cities. So initially, he only planned to live near them, but soon the wickedness of the city was overruled by the profitableness of living in the city. So when you read the 14th chapter of Genesis, Lot has gotten rid of his tent and he has bought a condo and he and his family have moved right into town. In fact, Lot apparently became a leading figure in the town because notice when our text said that the angels came to Sodom, that Lot was at the gate. Now, in ancient times, the elders of a city would sit at the gate, and their job was to welcome visitors, and they would investigate why it was that they were actually coming to the city to make sure that there were not any bad motives with them coming into the city. And they were also judges over quarrels and domestic disputes within the city. So Lot at the gate tells you he's an important person in the city, which makes total sense, because when you remember back when those kings took away Sodom and Gomorrah and all the people in those cities, it was Abraham, Lot's uncle, that came and rescued all of those people. And they knew that Lot is related to this powerful warrior that lives out there in the tent. So, of course, they would want to make sure that Lot felt very welcome in the city of Sodom. They liked having somebody related to Abraham living in their city. He had a place of prominence. So Lot appears to be your ultimate success story. He's an immigrant boy. He's a foreign kid. And he comes to a new land and he makes it to the top in the big city. But did he really make it? Was he actually more successful than Abraham? One of the ironies of this whole episode is that Lot was motivated to gain material wealth, and yet Abraham dies as one of the wealthiest men in the Bible, and when Lot dies, he has nothing. Lot failed to see that Abraham's prosperity was not the result of his residence. It was the result of his obedience. It wasn't where he lived. It was who he lived for that made Abraham a success. Abraham didn't need the approval of the wicked to get ahead, but Lot thought he did. And I'm sure Lot rationalized all of this by thinking, you know, I can go in there and I can do a lot of good in this city. I could be a voice for righteousness in that place. Which leads really to the next question. How much influence did Lot have in Sodom? I mean, it depends on what kind you mean. Apparently, he had some political influence, as we saw, but his spiritual impact was negligible. His one-man crusade never brought revival, and it never brought peace of mind. Lot may have become a rich man in Sodom, but he was never happy. Peter has a very interesting commentary on the life of Lot. He speaks about this in 2 Peter. He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And three times there, Peter calls Lot righteous. I'll talk more about that in a second. But the point is, Lot tasted of the higher things as he had lived with Abraham for all of those years, that he could never get comfortable in the company of the sordid and the lewd. But he was never able to entice his neighbors to sample from the higher things of God with him. They were willing to have Lot among them because he was connected, obviously, to a powerful man. and he was a man of means, but they never respected him. In fact, when Lot had strangers in his home, they weren't even respecting his privacy in his home. And in that culture, to invade and corrupt somebody's hospitality was one of the greatest insults that you could bring. Lot even lost the power of moral persuasion among those that were pledging to join his own family. He couldn't get his future sons-in-law to listen to him and take him seriously when he talked about God. Years of what they saw was focus on all of this material wealth and accumulation, and then all of a sudden this sudden interest in the spiritual seemed kind of like a joke to them. I'm reminded of a story I heard about a young evangelist who found an Amish man one day. The young evangelist asked the Amish man, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you saved?" Well, the Amish man had an interesting response. He said, "Why do you ask me if I'm saved? I could say anything I want." He took out a piece of paper and began to write down names. And he said, "Here are the names of my banker and my grocer and my farmhands. Go and ask them if I am saved or not." The people that you live with, the people that you work among every day, are the best indicators of what kind of impact your walk with Christ is actually having. You see, apparently Lot's walk with God had been one of just drafting on Abraham. He just got behind him, and as Abraham was blazing a trail, he just drafted behind him. And there's really no account in the Bible where Lot did a righteous thing on his own. How much influence did Lot have on Sodom? Well, to see the result of his influence, you will have to go to the bottom of the Dead Sea and examine the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. How much influence did Lot have? I think a more important question is this: how much influence did Sodom have on Lot? You see, Lot gained nothing that he gained was worth what it cost his family. It changed his wife. The allure of the world was so deeply embedded inside of her that she could not even imagine a future that did not complete with it Sodom. You see, I don't think that she turned into salt because she happened to catch a glimpse of all of the smoke that was going on behind her. That word says that she looked is the word that's used when David looked at Bathsheba and he didn't turn his eyes away. It's the same word where Eve saw the fruit and she looked at it. She desired it because it looked good. I think the text doesn't say she just turned around and saw a bunch of smoke. I think it's saying that even as the angels were taking her away, she was desiring to go back. She didn't want a future that didn't contain Sodom. And as she then becomes for us a perpetual example of the danger of fatal attractions. Even Jesus said in Luke 17, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his wife, his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will keep it." Then there were his daughters. You get a hint of where their hearts are when they become engaged to men of Sodom in the first place. Remember, Abraham determined that Isaac is not going to marry a woman of the land. So he sends his servant all the way back to his hometown to get a wife. And there's just really no way to describe the actions to become pregnant by Lot's daughters as anything but deplorable. They knew their scheme was sordid, or they wouldn't have gotten their father drunk to try to go along with it. They may have been virgins in their body, but they were debauched in their minds. And yet, you have to admit, it would be hard to respect a man who in a moment of crisis was willing to peddle your purity. It would be hard to respect a man who said, "Take my daughters and do whatever you want with them, but just don't harm my guests." The problem was no longer Lot in Sodom. The problem was Sodom in Lot. Lot got Sodom, but Sodom got Lot. And his sad story has a strong word, I believe, to believers of every age. Again, listen to Jesus, because this story was important to him and to the Hebrew people. Speaking of his own return, Jesus said this in Luke 17. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. I do not agree with the many people who would interpret the New Testament to say that we are all going to figure out exactly when it is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is quite clear on that matter. He said, no, people will be planning weddings, they will be building homes, they will be tearing homes down, they will be buying things, they will be selling things, and I'm coming back. And when Jesus comes back, does it really matter if you have bought or sold or built more than anybody else? Because when Jesus comes back, you're not going to say, where's my house? Where's my money? So let me close with a couple of important thoughts. First is this: a carnal believer loses a lot. Lot lost his peace of mind. He lost his witness. He lost his family. He lost all that stuff that he had spent his entire life accumulating. This is the tragic destiny of the carnal Christian. In the Bible, there are two kinds of saints, and one of them is the carnal saint. Paul says Jesus is the foundation, and as believers, we are all building our lives on Jesus. And when Jesus comes back and the fire comes down, we're going to find out if we built our life well or not. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." The Bible says there are rewards in heaven. Those who have lived life well will be rewarded for doing so, but there are some saints who will not be able to look back on their lives and see anything that lasted. They will escape as one coming through the flames. Now, nobody, to my knowledge, suddenly becomes carnal. The Bible says that we are sheep, and we have gone astray. You know how a sheep goes astray? They don't just intentionally bolt from the flock. They nibble their way to lostness. They see a tuft of grass over here, and they go and they nibble on that tuft of grass. They see another one, and they go and nibble on that. They never lift up their head, and they just nibble away, and pretty soon they are very far away from where they were. They're away from the shepherd. And that's what happened to Lot. He just got farther and farther and farther away from his calling. I know the Bible calls him a righteous man. He was righteous in position, because that's what grace does. But he was not righteous in practice. There's a reason that his name does not appear in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a reason through the rest of the Old and New Testament that you do not see people naming their sons Lot, because the carnal believer loses a lot. But this is the best part. A faithful Redeemer saves a lot. I think this story teaches more than just the certainty of judgment and the tragedy of compromise. It teaches us the mystery of God's grace. Now, I've bashed Lot for 20 minutes, but I have to say now, we are going to meet Lot in heaven. What does that say about God and His grace? I never cease to be amazed at the value that God places on every single soul. He even saves a lot. Years ago, this is a true story, a guy in New York City gets kidnapped, and the kidnappers want $100,000. They call his wife, and she negotiates and talks them down to $30,000. The story has a happy ending because the husband was returned, the men were caught, the money was recovered. But I'm thinking, if I'm the husband, you got me on a discount? I can just hear my wife, you want $100,000 for him? He's lived over half of his life, he's got gray hair, he's sore all the time, wants back scratches and back rubs. $30,000, that's my top offer. I would want my wife to say, there is no price too high. You can't ask too much for him. That's how God looks at us. If there was ever anybody in the Bible deserving a discount, it was Lot. But God saves a lot. He thought we were all worth the ultimate price. And by the way, you are going to be saved the exact same way that Lot was, by the grace of God. Look again at a verse that we read, and I think you should underline this. Genesis 19, verse 16, but Lot delayed. So the two men took the hands of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city. So the Lord was merciful to Lot and his family. Just how amazing is the grasp of God's grace? Well, let me put it this way. He even got Lot. We have a lot to praise him for, don't we? So let's sing about our wonderful Savior. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you do have a decision this morning, I'd like to encourage you to make that public as we stand up and get ready to sing together.